I don't normally do this, especially to somebody who's kind of, sort of, a guest. But I wanted to recognize Jody. Thank you, brother. You have an incredible reputation in our community. And God wanted to let you know that. He wanted to also have you go to Psalms 18. That's for you today. Love you, brother. You're a good man. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you for your goodness. And I thank you, Father God, that even in the midst of all of our stuff, you loved us. And you sent your son. Thank you for this time today with brothers and sisters who love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You want the long version or the short version? I'm not going to ask for hands. We're celebrating Christmas, and we are going to go to Plan B. And that's just between Eric and I, though, because none of you know what Plan B is. It's always difficult when Christmas is on Sunday to do church because we have so many things to do. We're celebrating, though, the birth of Jesus. What a better place to be than with the family of God on Christmas morning. His birth was absolutely necessary. Absolutely necessary. And for his work to be efficient, to be effective, and to be perfect, he had to come as an infant. Without all of the events of the Christmas story, Jesus would not have been able to provide the sacrifice that was needed to save us and cause us to live the love that John has described in the passage that we've been looking at. We've been in 1 John, for those of you who are guests, we've been in 1 John for quite some time. And the past few weeks, we've been in 1 John chapter 4. Verses 7 through 21. And it's an incredible passage about love. And it's that love that motivated God to do what we celebrate today. Without that love, that incredible assurance that we have in Christ would not be possible. The real love is the story of Christmas. Love is the story of Christmas. That's what we're here about. The love of God that is shown in the incarnation, the life of Jesus Christ. Because God loves us, the incarnation and the life of Jesus were perfectly planned, perfectly fulfilled. I want us to turn this morning to Galatians chapter 4. Put this together with where we've been at in 1 John, and I will rely upon the Spirit of God to prompt you to do that, to go back to 1 John and put what we do today together with that chapter of love in 1 John chapter 4. In Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, Paul says this, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." That, to me, for years now, when I first came across this passage, this has become one of those verses that should be one of our primary Christmas passages. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. the fullness of time. What does he mean by that? What that means, fullness of time, refers to the completion of the period of preparation in God's sovereign timetable. God has put things in order. God is not constrained by time, but he does things within our time frame. What we understand is time. When the law had fully accomplished what its purpose was, which was to show humanity our total and utter sinfulness, it also was instrumental of God to show us that we have no ability to live up to His standard, His perfect standard. God has a standard of righteousness that none of us can achieve. And that was accomplished. Understanding that was accomplished by the law. Now, the other part of that, when it says the fullness of the time came, there were certain things, there were many things that were occurring on the planet Earth that in the first, you know, the end of B.C. time, of course, they didn't know it as the end of the B.C. time then, but we do. You know, at that time frame, there were certain things, many things that were going on that in human history that made it the perfect time for Christ to come. It was ideal. Especially when we look at it from a human standpoint, we look at all the things that were going on, it was perfect. There was this great anticipation among the Jews that the Messiah would come. Now, granted, many of the anticipations that the Jews had were wrong. Because their anticipation was that God would send the Messiah and deliver them from Rome. I mean, they were all focused on this thing with Rome. But there was this anticipation. They were ready for the Messiah to come. Rome, then, as well, was part of this perfect timing. Rome had unified much of the known world at the time under its government, the Roman government, the whole Roman influence. What did you call it? You sweet thing. She is so sharp. She called it the Roman Empire. I didn't use that term, but I could have used that term. I just love her to pieces. Because the Roman Empire had unified the world because of its gummy. It's what I've got in my mouth. They had unified the world, and because of that, there was a relative peace, relatively speaking, because the Romans were pretty oppressive. But under that oppression, there was an overall peace. So there was travel available. You could go places. And that allowed the early Christians to spread the gospel relatively easily. There was also the Greek influence at the time. The Greek language had become the common trade language and was spoken throughout the empire, making it possible to communicate the gospel. It was very important. Greek, everybody spoke Greek because that was the language of trade, very similar to today. The language of trade today is English. If you want to have lots of trade in the world, you've got to have English involved. That made it possible to communicate the gospel to many different people in many different lands because there was one common language. There was also something that happened in the pagan worship. There was a lot of paganism, and there was a lot of false gods that were involved at the time, and people were praying to these false gods in earnest because they wanted to get out from underneath the oppression of the Romans. And of course, the false idols didn't do a thing for them. And there was so much discouragement spiritually because the false gods weren't doing anything for them because they couldn't. And so there were a lot of people who were abandoning the idols, the pagan worship, and looking for answers. That's also true with another aspect of the Greek influence, because at this particular time in history, Greek philosophy and science were beginning to be communicated throughout the Roman Empire, and this philosophy and science was in conflict with what everybody had experienced for centuries, and it left people spiritually empty. It was the right time. There were many things, and I could go on. There was many, many things that were happening in human history. The right time for the Messiah to come. And we would understand that because this is God's plan. It was perfect. In the Gospels, in the New Testament, the first four books in particular, the Gospels, they give us the account of the birth of Jesus. And we've heard those on Christmas Day and the weeks preceding, many of us throughout our life. The Gospels give us the account of Jesus' birth. What you see, though, is there's some things that change as you go through the New Testament. The epistles don't talk about the same things in connection with Jesus. When you get into the epistles, they don't talk about shepherds, they don't talk about angels, they don't talk about wise men, they don't talk about Gabriel, and they don't talk about Joseph. They certainly don't talk about Mary and her struggles with being with child. They don't talk about Zacharias or Elizabeth. They don't talk about John. John the Baptist. They don't talk about Bethlehem. They don't talk to us about and give us information about the stable or the no room at the inn. They don't talk about a manger or feeding trough. They don't talk about animals. They don't talk about the star. They don't talk about Herod. They don't talk about the slaughter of two-year-olds that happened because of the coming of Jesus. They don't talk about any of that. Where did the epistles go? When the epistles begin to direct us back to the birth of Jesus Christ, when they begin to look at Christ, that's what they do. They talk to us about Jesus Christ. All of this other stuff, there isn't anything wrong with that, and it's good for us to celebrate those things, and it's good for us to remember the stories, and it's good for us to celebrate all of the goodness of that story of Jesus' birth. I read an article this week, and it gives some very interesting facts about the things that we typically use for our celebration. And it isn't that this research says that any of those things are wrong, but it put it in the perspective, a very interesting perspective. Because really, we celebrate the birth of Jesus. That process. And that's fine. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not criticizing any of that. But maybe it would be more important for us to back up in time and celebrate the moment in which Christ was formed, the conception. Because that's when his humanity began. And that helps us to stay consistent with other things we believe. Was it December when he was born? Well, there's pretty good indication that that's probably not true. I don't care. He came. That's what's important. Did he come in a special and unique way? Yes. And that's what's important. When the epistles, all those letters that were being written by the apostles, especially the apostle Paul, when they look back at the birth of Jesus, they talk about him. Galatians chapter 4. When the fullness of time came, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. That phrase, he sent forth his Son, this is a phrase that's not really in reference to the divine essence of Jesus. This does not mean that he didn't exist before. That's what cults believe. Jesus was and is by nature equal to God the Father. Amen? One of the most powerful truths of the incarnation is that Jesus willingly submitted himself to the Father for this specific task. What an incredible statement of God's love. That the second person of the Trinity would willingly submit to the Father for a specific reason, and that reason being the dealing with our sins. Jesus was subject to the Father only during the time of his humanity. This is made very clear to us by Paul in Philippians chapter 2. Fascinating passage. Philippians 2, 5 through 7. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. That is a statement of divine love, passionate love for you and for me and for every human being that suffers under the penalty of sin. He loved us. That he, the Son, Jesus, the second part of the Trinity, would say, I will submit myself to this humility. Now, the term Son, we come across that. What does that mean? Well, it's actually a new name that was never before applied to the second person of the Godhead except prophetically. We see the prophetical use of that in Psalms 2:7, when the Spirit of God says, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my Son, today I have begotten you. Don't let that be a confusion to you. Jesus existed as the second part of the Trinity for all of eternity. The begotten doesn't mean that, oh, he all of a sudden showed up. The word begotten there has more to do with the uniqueness. That word in the Greek has all the trimmings around it of uniqueness, not first time. We think of begotten as wasn't and then begotten and then they were. The word really is used in terms of uniqueness. The first verses of John's epistle speak of Jesus before the incarnation. This is why we have to put this in perspective. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is in reference to Jesus. This is in reference to the second part of the Trinity. And then only when the Word became flesh, later in John 1, and dwelt among us as the only begotten of God, did he take on the role and the function of the Son. He became man for a specific purpose. He has always been and always will be God. Now back in Galatians chapter 4, it says, born of a woman, born under the law. Born of a woman is not intended to be an exclusive statement emphasizing the absence of a man. It can be used that way, and we understand that. There's an importance in that. It's the virgin birth. We have to go there. But the statement really has more to do with his complete humanity. It isn't just the virgin birth. It directs us to this truth that he was human. He was fully man. He was born of a woman like all other men, and yet he was fully God. God cannot change. Remember, in the past few weeks, we've talked about the attributes of God, and one of those attributes is that God cannot and will not ever change. So something has occurred here. And what's important for us is to understand that he's taken on this nature of humanity. If he did not take on that nature, if he was not born of a woman, he would not be fully human. And if he was not fully human, he could not have been the Savior of the world. He had to be fully God, 100% deity, in order for his sacrifice to have the infinite worth necessary to atone for our sins. He also had to be fully man in order to represent mankind and take on the penalties for each one of us. Without him being human, none of us would be saved. It was man who sinned, who was under the curse, and who was condemned to render his life forfeit to God. Jesus, therefore, could not have substituted for sinful man upon the cross if he had not taken upon himself the likeness of man. He had to be God to have the power to be Savior, and he had to be man to have the position of substitute. Wow. That's Christmas. Jesus came to earth as a man, and he was born under the law in order that he might redeem those who were under the law. Now, what is that under the law business? Well, we can get a better idea of that if we go to Romans chapter 8. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Jesus came to perfectly fulfill the law. Like every other man, Jesus was born under the law. Okay? He was under obligation, just as each and every other human being, to obey and be judged by conformity to God's written law. Everybody falls under that. But unlike any other human being, and especially unlike any other Jew, he satisfied the requirements of the law by living in perfect obedience to it. I believe that Jesus, because of the perfection of his deity, because of the perfection of his humanity, because he could be nothing but perfect, was a perfect infant. He was a perfect 2-year-old. Why do you all chuckle? Is that because you've been around 2-year-olds? How about 3-year-olds? How about 18-year-olds? What was Jesus like as he went through puberty? Did his voice change? He lived a human life. He had to. But it had to be perfection. Because the only sacrifice that God would truly accept had to be perfect. That's made clear by the law. It's made clear throughout the Old Testament. All of that information, all of that preparation set us up to understand that Jesus had to come. He had to be 100% perfect in his deity, perfect in his humanity, so that our sins could be covered, taken away, and done away with. And the wrath of God appeased. He had to live in perfect obedience to the law. We understand from the writings of Paul, we understand from our own lives that we cannot live perfection to the law. Is that true? No matter what we try, no matter how hard we strive, we fail. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Is that true? Not so. With Jesus, he lived the law perfectly. Perfectly. He lived in perfect obedience. He was able to redeem all other men who were under the law, but not obedient to it. He provided the saving faith for each one of us. He provided the means by which we can believe in him. He was perfect. Jesus took on human nature, lived a completely human life. Sometimes when I ask questions, especially with the youth, I ask questions about why Jesus came. And one of the questions I get asked is, why didn't Jesus just come? Poof, Could he have done that? Did he have the power and the ability just to poof, show up? You like that? Poof. Why didn't he do that? Because if he didn't come into the world like a human being, and let's back it up, if he was not conceived, at least similarly to us, and go through the entire process of being in the womb, passing through the birth canal, and becoming human, being an infant, being a 2-year-old, a 3-year-old, an 8-year-old, going through all of those experiences, would he be fully human? He wouldn't know what it means. Many scholars believe that he lost his dad at an early age. There's no proof of that, but that's what a lot of scholars believe. He understood. He understood what it was like to live under the oppression of the Romans. He understood what it was like to work hard for almost nothing. He understood what it was like to try to find ways of managing the family and all of the other things that are associated with being human. He understood the law. He understood what it meant. As a 12-year-old, he was found in the temple doing what? Interacting with the teachers of the law. He was all human. Had to be. Complete human life. And he lived that life perfectly for you, for me, for everyone who believes. In verse 5 in Galatians, it says, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Redeem is from exegarzo, which literally means to buy back. To buy back. This is a word of the slave trade. This is one of those words that would have been very common because everybody was in contact with the slave trade. Everyone in that culture understood the slave trade and the language that went with it. It was used of slaves whose freedom was purchased. And it goes on a little bit further when you talk about being redeemed, because this is also connected with the concept of adoption. We see that in this verse as well. And adoption was really a process by which someone who was bought and purchased in this way, redeemed, was completely liberated from their slavery. Adoption was a very important concept in the culture of that day. Adoption refers to a man's giving the status of sonship to someone who is not his natural child. That's what God has done. When we do not know Jesus Christ, before we were saved, we were not his children. We were enemies. We weren't his. Jesus lived his life, died on the cross, rose from the dead, and in that process, he redeemed us. I'll talk with you later. He redeemed us and gave us adoption. And in that adoption, now we are his children. Do you ever refer to God that way? Do you understand the relationship? In the Roman world, adoption was an honored custom that gave special dignity and family membership to those who were not born into a family. Adoption was very, very special. Often a wealthy, especially wealthy, childless man would adopt a young slave, redeem them, completely pay the purchase price, and then bring that young man into his family and give him all of the rights of sonship, all of the privileges of being a son. Thank you. This is what we're celebrating. This is the Christmas message. The price for our sins came and died. But we celebrate the coming. We celebrate what had to occur, what had to happen. That's why this is such an important time of year for Christianity, because Jesus became all humanity, 100% human. He lived perfectly so that we could be redeemed, so that we would be adopted. What we're really, or at least should be, really celebrating at Christmas is the love that God has graciously poured out through the perfect life of Jesus Christ. Perfect man. Perfect God. Perfect deliverer. What an exciting thing to understand. For all of eternity, we are a part of the family of God because Jesus came, conceived as a human being, born as a human being, grew up as a human being, and in all of that process, did it perfectly so that he could be the perfect sacrifice for you. Does that make you want to bow before him and worship? It should. As we come to communion this morning, I want us to take a minute. And I'd like for Heidi to come, and I'd like for her to just play a little. Because I'd like to take a little bit more time. She looked at me like, Dad, you didn't say anything to me. That's because I didn't. I'd like for us to take a little bit more time and examine our lives, examine our hearts. Let the Spirit of God illuminate what's in us, because we need to be a people in a very dark world that are reflecting the light that is within us, and we need to be able to say, God, I worship you because of what Jesus did. I want to be right. And as we come to the table and as we partake this morning, I want us to be totally transparent with God. Let the Spirit of God do something in you this morning.